right. Good morning. It's really good to be here, Main Street. God is good. God is good. And all the time, He is good, right? It's just a privilege to be here this morning. And this morning, what I want to talk about is living zoomed out lives. And so I want to start out with a little bit of a game. And what it's going to be is you're going to see some images on the screen. And it goes in kind of graduated steps, and you've got to try and guess what the big picture is. It's going to start really zoomed in, and it's going to zoom out gradually. If you think you know what it is, then raise your hand, because there's no audio happening during that, and you're going to guess what it is. And if you guess it, that's great. If you don't, it'll keep rolling, okay? It's pretty simple. It's straightforward, just a fun way of starting out. So if we can hit the video, that would be awesome. Maybe we should play, I don't know, side against side, divide you in the middle. I don't know. Okay, so here it goes. I'm just going to step out so I can see it. All right.
It's bread.
Not bread. Keep going. Keep guessing. It's not squash. What do we think? I heard something, but I don't know. Nope. Close though.
It's bread.
It's not bread. Persistent bread, but it's not. Avocado, yes. All right. Way better when you can see the big picture, right? Okay. Bread, you were really gunning for the bread, man. Good for you. Okay. Let's see the second one. Picture two. I'm gonna do three of these. Here, what? Be more specific. Dog or bear, chihuahua. Orangutan, okay, let's see. Horse, maybe? We're thinking horse? It's a bear. Okay, well, maybe, let's see. A dog? A cow? Hang on, now we've got a Labrador, but keep looking because we don't see the whole picture. What's happening? It's somebody petting the Labrador. Let's see number three, last one. See if you're getting better as we go. What do you think? Crackers, maybe cereal, and a spoon. Oh, you are getting better as we go. Okay, let's see. Love those cornflakes. Now we know what it is, right? Good job. Yeah. My son's gonna mess with my pocket. Good job, and as we think about that, thank you. As we think about that, yeah, if you want to play, there's tons on YouTube. If you've just got a feel for this now. But the whole point is that sometimes when we see things up close, we make assumptions. We try and piece things together and make sense of them, right? But really what we need to do is zoom out and see the big picture and get the context for the things that we see in the moment, right? And so we're going to be talking about this as we talk about living a life that's zoomed out today. What do we do when we don't like what God is doing in the moment with us? And so I want to just start out by telling you what happened to me last week. Last week, I had a dental cleaning appointment. Oh, I know. And although I'm an honest person, like genuinely, I'm embarrassed to tell you that I routinely stretch the truth when it comes to my dentist. And I'm sure you are all lovely people out there, but I have a feeling I'm not alone here. Because, be honest, how many of you are like me, and when your dentist asks you, do you floss your teeth regularly, you say, yeah, and you smile. But the answer is definitely no, if you're being honest. Because the truth is, the only time I floss regularly is the day before my cleaning appointment. But on that one day, you can be sure that I will brush every tooth for a really long time, and I'll floss between every one of my teeth, even the awkward ones at the back that make you gag when you floss them, right? And on that day, I'm going to rinse religiously with mouthwash, and I'll even give my teeth a bonus brush the moment before I get in my car to go to the dentist. That's how serious I am. And you know what, guys? I might even brush my tongue. So I am on it that one day. And the sad thing is that I think I've actually convinced myself that that routine on that one day is going to make a difference. That routine is going to brush away any cavities that might have started forming for 6 months. It's going to wash away 6 months' worth of plaque. And I'm actually trusting that what I'm doing, Noah might need to come up and mess with this again, that what I'm doing on that day is going to actually keep that sonic cleaning tool. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? That one, is going to keep that one away from me. And so when my hygienist asks me, do I floss, that routine on that one day is why I feel like I can honestly answer him, yes, I do. And I think we do that because, well, I think I do that because I don't like the truth. Because I would be horrified if I had to tell my dentist, no, I never floss. Or admit that, you know, sometimes I just can't be bothered brushing my teeth. I mean, I'm sure that nobody ever told their dentist, you know what, I eat way too much candy. Or I use my teeth to unscrew the cap off the soda bottle when my husband screws it on too tight, right? We never want to tell our dentist those things. And we do the same thing with our doctor when they ask you how much you exercise or what your diet is like. Nobody ever tells the truth and says, I eat whole blocks of chocolate when I'm stressed. Or I can't be left unsupervised with open bags of caramel popcorn. That's the truth, but I'm not going to tell him. And I know perfectly well that I have eaten family-sized bags of salt and vinegar chips on my way home from the grocery store. But I don't want my doctor to know that. So I tell her I absolutely exercise 3 times a week because how do you define exercise anyway? And I'm sure that bringing in the groceries every week is like weightlifting, right? So my point is sometimes we don't like the truth that we know, and so we ignore it. That's just our human nature, I think. We tend to ignore the things that we probably should be paying attention to, and we generally ignore them until things go bad. And we ignore them until the diagnosis, maybe, or the divorce, or the issues at church blow up, or the friendship suddenly breaks down, or our anxiety spins out of control, or until we burn out. We ignore the truth until we're forced to face it. And so today we're going to see how this played out for the people of Israel when they ignored God because they didn't like the truth that he was telling them either. And we're going to talk about how they didn't like what they were experiencing in the moment, and so that's why they ignored the truth. But my hope is that we'll land in this place where we can see the big picture, the zoomed out picture, that God tells us the truth because he loves us and because he has a plan for us that's good, even though it might not seem like that at the time, in the moment. And so today we're going to jump into Isaiah chapter 30, and if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and find that. It's page 504 in the Pew Bibles here too. Isaiah is writing this about 710 BC, and at this point of time, Israel is split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which is referred to as Israel now, and the southern kingdom, which is referred to as Judah, and it houses the capital city of Jerusalem. The northern kingdom has already been judged by God and taken away by the Assyrians. They've been deported, most of them. In the southern kingdom of Judah, King Hezekiah is ruling, and he's kind of kept the Assyrians away by bribing them. But now they're threatening to overthrow Judah as well. And so Hezekiah responds to their threats by looking to Egypt for military support against the Assyrians. And he sends a bunch of ambassadors down to Egypt with expensive tributes to try and cut a deal with them for their support. And so here in chapter 30, Isaiah's rebuking Judah for relying on Egypt to protect them rather than looking to God and trusting him. This was the truth that they didn't want to hear, but it was also the truth that was necessary for their ultimate good. And it was truth that was motivated by God's love for them. Why do I say that? Because of what history teaches us. History tells us that when the Assyrians did attack Judah, Egypt deserted them. And Judah was left stripped of their treasures and almost completely destroyed. But in the midst of Isaiah's uncomfortable words about this judgment on God's people, we're also going to see how God keeps calling them back, calling his people to return to him and giving them opportunities to return to him. Because despite their failures, and we're going to see throughout their failures, as their failures were happening, God even then was always working towards their restoration. And so let's read from Isaiah 30. We're going to start at verse 9 and go through to 21. And Isaiah says, "For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, Children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to their seers, see no more visions. Give us no more visions of what's right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says, because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found for taking coals from a hearth or scooping water out of a cistern. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away, till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Let's pray. Lord, as we just open up your word, Lord, I want to thank you first that you are good. Thank you that your word and your spirit has the power to meet us where we are. And so even as Brian prayed that we would leave this, what's happening in our lives behind us and just come be present with you, Father, I pray that you would help us to bring those things to mind that we've been struggling with, and Lord, that we would invite you into it, that we would see you in those things. Because you long to have compassion on us, Lord, I don't know why, because we disappoint you so much. But thank you that you long to be with us in our moments. And Lord, I pray that we would take that confidence and that the Holy Spirit would teach us today. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm really having technical problems. Can I switch out maybe for that one? Is that going to be okay? Thank you. I don't know, I'm just messing with it today. Thanks, Brian. Okay, here we go. So the first point that we want to think about today is if we like it, we obey it, and if we don't, we won't.
At the beginning of this passage, Isaiah explains that these awful things that have happened to God's people have happened because they refused to listen to him. He says in verse 9, for these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. And when it comes to instruction, I think it's fair to say that if we like it, we obey it, but if we don't, we won't. Some of you might know that I'm a substitute teacher. A few weeks ago, I had a student who, whenever I spoke to him, he not only ignored what I was saying, but he actually turned his body 180 degrees away from me, just to tell me that he had no intention of listening to a word I was saying. Let's just say he was unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. And if any of you have had little kids or had little kids now, you know how this goes. Like, when my kids were young, sorry, Noah, if I told them, hey, we're going to McDonald's, they would immediately get their shoes on and hop in the car ready to go, right? But if I ask them maybe put their toys away or turn off the Xbox or clean your bathroom, they were far less willing to listen, right? Because they didn't like what I was asking them to do. And I think it's the same with us and God, right? We obey him and we say we love him and everything's great when we like what he's asking us to do. If his plans maybe line up with the expectations and plans we had for our lives, then we call his plans good. But if our comfort starts to be challenged or the plans we had start to get a little messed up, or if we don't understand the reason why something is happening, we're less happy to go along with what he's asking us to do. Now, I teach middle school students, and I'm telling you that most of them are unwilling to listen to instruction. They do not want to learn long division. They don't want to write an essay, and they definitely don't want to read an actual book. What they want to do is be on their phones, they want to be gaming, or want to be chatty with their friends, right? They don't want to listen to instruction because it doesn't seem good to them in the moment. Because the thing about middle schoolers is that they crave instant gratification. They don't ever step away from the moment to think about their teacher's motivation, say, that their teacher is motivated by actually what's best for them. They don't stop for long enough to realize their teacher knows exactly what they need to know for their future success and is trying to teach them. They don't think about those things. They just assess everything in the moment by how it feels to them. And so that's why they think of their teachers as mean sometimes. And they say what they're being asked to do is dumb and it's a waste of their time because they don't have their teacher's perspective, right? They don't have that long-term perspective. And I wonder whether I certainly and whether we could maybe be a bit like that with God, that he tells us something or maybe allows us to go through something, bring something into our life that we don't like or that's really difficult. And so we start to doubt the goodness of God because we don't see what he sees, right? We don't know what he knows. We're only living in the moment with what we experience in the moment. But the good thing is, and the second point is, when we're off course, he redirects us. Occasionally, I have students, well, I shouldn't say occasionally, very often I have students that are off task. I think of them like pinballs in a pinball machine that bounce from one thing to another, and they kind of never get to rolling in one direction where you want them to. And so I redirect them, or I try to. First, there might be a teacher look. Or I might come closer to them, uncomfortably close for them. Maybe then, though, if they don't respond, it starts to get a little less comfortable for them. I might separate them from their friends or let them work at a table all by themselves. Why do I do that? Because I want them to succeed. They hate it, but it's what's necessary to get them back on track. It's a redirect. And those things sometimes in the moment feel like discipline to those kids. But actually, they're opportunities I'm giving them because I care about them and I want them to do well. Verse 10 is all about how God's people responded to God's redirects. It says, they see to the seers, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way. Get off this path and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Man, I don't know about you, but those words, as I've been preparing, have really hit me hard because I recognize that feeling of wanting God to just stop confronting me. Give me a break. If I'm being honest, I can relate to that feeling of just wanting the pleasant things. Tell me what's good. I don't want to focus on negative things anymore. I don't need any more hard things in my life. I just want to do things that make me feel happy for a little bit. And I think there are those times in our lives, and sometimes there are extended seasons that we go through where we can love God and be his people, but not like what he's telling us to do. We can love God and be his people and be struggling to see the good in what he's allowing in our lives. We can love God and we can be his people and just want to escape the hard stuff sometimes, if we're being honest. And sometimes our version of stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel looks simply like us just taking a break from Jesus for a moment, pressing pause on that relationship with God, maybe distracting ourselves or busying ourselves, not reading our Bible anymore. And it's like we end up in God's dentist's chair, telling him that we floss when we know we don't. We show up at church, we worship, we maybe sing about how we love Jesus, but we know that our heart is kind of checked out. And when we do that, our third point is that sometimes he lets the walls fall down around us. Verse 12 says, therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says, because you have rejected this message and you've relied on oppression and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. You see, here's the truth that I don't like to hear. And the truth is sometimes our difficult times are God's redirects for us. They're the result of us moving away from God, not God moving away from us. And so sometimes God lets the things that we have been distracting ourselves with or using to escape from the hard stuff or depending on to feel secure in the world get taken away from us. He lets whatever it is that we've been building into a high wall around us crack and collapse suddenly. The hard truth is that sometimes bad things happen because there's a good God working out the good in our lives. And that's a difficult truth to process, right? It's even a harder truth to accept, I think. Because most of the time we think exactly the opposite. We look at the bad things that happen to us and we assume that they are evidence that God doesn't love us. Or maybe God has abandoned us. Or maybe we can't trust God anymore. When actually they are God loving us enough to redirect us. They're God doing whatever he knows is necessary to get us back on track, to return to him. Because God is eternal, and that means he sees beyond the moment, the zoomed-in version of life that we experience, right? It means he can see the end of the path that we're on even before we step on it. And that's why he makes the walls of sin that we build around us collapse. Because he knows that, like Egypt, they're no good for us. And they are always going to let us down in the end. But he also knows that he never will. And so our fourth point is that he always keeps the door back wide open. Verse 15 says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it." And here's the big idea, I think, for us to chew on today, that true freedom and security is found when we put our treasure and our trust in God. When we stop relying on other people and other things around us for a sense of identity and a sense of security as we go through difficult things. When we return to that place instead of fully depending on God. That's what repentance is. It's returning to God. Like my student who had turned his back away from me, it's him turning back, returning to me to listen. And it's us turning ourselves back to face God and trusting him. Judah's demise came because they refused to return to God. They wanted to be in control of their own future. Thank you very much. Like we so often do, right? And verse 16 says, "You said, we'll flee on horses, therefore you will flee. You said, we'll ride off on swift horses, therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you will all flee away." So they just kind of went off. They were freaking out. "Till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountain, like a banner on a hill." You know, Judah chose to ignore God and to run back to Egypt for their help, right? And so when Egypt abandoned them, they were left like a flagstaff. Imagine one flagstaff on a mountaintop or a banner on a hill. They were almost completely destroyed by the Assyrians. They were made vulnerable politically, and they were publicly humiliated by the Assyrians and by the Egyptians letting them down. And here's the irony, I think. The people of God were defeated because they chose to go back to Egypt. They were defeated because they went back to the things that God had already saved them from. Because Egypt was the place that God had rescued them out of already. Egypt represented the system that had enslaved them and oppressed them before God saved them. It represented their old identity, the old ways of seeing themselves and the old ways of thinking about themselves and the world as slaves instead of children who are loved by God. And Egypt's treasures were the things God's people had already left them behind, that had already let them down. And yet, despite everything God had done, God's people returned to those things, returned to that place, returned to that way of thinking and depending on those things. They put their trust and their treasures in what could never save them. And maybe we're like that when we hit tough times too, right? It's easy to lose sight of who you know God is, and to forget what he's already done in our lives when things get really tough, when we start to suffer, maybe. It's easy to just go back to the things that are familiar, the things that he saved us from, but they're easy and they kind of make us feel good for a bit. I wonder what Egypt is for you. Is it old habits or ways of thinking about yourself that are self-destructive? Is it caring too much about what people think of you or trying to do it all yourself and control things? Because like Judah wasted their treasures on Egypt, we can end up giving our best and wasting our time and our love on things that end up destroying us. And so this morning, I wonder who you're giving your trust and your treasure to. Who do you run to when life gets tough? Who or what is getting your best right now, your treasure? Who or what is getting your attention? Because we all have Egypts in our life, but only God can be trusted to always be working for our good. And that's our next point. God is always working things out for good. Verse 18 reminds us, yet, despite all of the stuff, but despite them not returning, yet, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. You know, this is the eternal and unchanging nature of God, that regardless of where we are, regardless of our actions or our attitudes towards him in those moments of suffering, he is love. He always is love. That's his character. He is eternally for us. He longs to be gracious to you. And that means that his grace is there in every moment. There's grace in those moments where we don't see him and we don't feel him and we don't experience him. There is grace in that moment, even though you can't see it. Because he is always operating with compassion for us. He always has a reason why that he's working towards in your life. But we won't always see it in the moment zoomed in. And that's why in verse 19, despite everything that had happened with the people of God, they'd been ignoring him, they were in the middle of their sin and judgment, all they could see was bad stuff happening at the hand of God around them. This is what God is already promising them. People of Zion, verse 19, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And I found that verse deeply encouraging as I've been preparing. That although the Lord gives us the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, and I know we have all been through those times in our lives, maybe you are in a time in your life that feels like adversity or affliction right now. But he will get us to a place in our lives where our teachers will be hidden no more, where we will see what it was that he was always teaching us. We'll see the grace that was always woven through the times that felt like judgment. We'll see the compassion that was always behind the suffering that was in our lives. And we'll understand that even in the hard times, God was always loving us. We'll see that those difficult things we went through actually became our teachers. They molded us. They taught us things. They were necessary things because there was a good God who was always the voice behind us that was guiding us and saying, "This is the way, I'm with you, walk in it." And so I want to allow us just a little time so that we can reflect on these thoughts today for ourselves. Because as I've been preparing, I really believe the Lord wants to encourage you here today that no matter what you've been through in the past, or maybe what situation you're in right now that doesn't look good zoomed in, that was difficult, that maybe you don't know why it happened or why it is going on, you can trust him. And you can trust where he wants to lead you in the future. And here is where we need to do the hard work, I think, of letting our theology move from our head to our heart, to let what we know become how we live, how we move through our lives. And that's where the game that we played at the start kind of comes into this. Hopefully it's starting to come together. Because in order to trust God in the moments when we're zoomed in, we need to zoom out. When Scripture talks about God being eternal, it doesn't just mean that he lives forever. It means that he's equally involved in all time at once. And that means that God never just lives in one moment. God's eternal nature means that he is always making all things, past, present, and future, work together for the good, even if it seems bad to us as we experience it in the moment. Because he is the author of our faith. And just like an author knows the plot and events of a story before they write any of them down and publish any of them, God knows what we need to go through now in order to lead us to where we need to be later. So that when that last page is turned, our story will be good and it will give him glory. And so, can I encourage you today that whatever situation you are in right now, don't assume that it's bad. Don't assume that God has dropped the ball or abandoned you or is judging you. Trust that he's got a purpose in this thing. Trust that he's already working this thing out that's tough, but he's already working it out for your good and for his glory, because that's who he is. And just like that zoom out game, living with that big picture perspective helps you to see that your moments of pain are actually almost also moments of God's grace to you, where he is extending you and he wants to extend you compassion so that you'll experience that grace and compassion within the difficult. Because the truth is, one day you will see the eternal big picture that God has always been working from, right? One day we'll see that ourselves. And we will see that it's always been his love for us that determined the timing of those things. It's always been his love for us that measured the amount of pain that was necessary and the necessity of each of those seasons that we walk through in our lives. But I believe the challenge for us today, certainly the challenge for me, is not to wait until we're older or until years have passed or until the water has gone under the bridge in order to be able to experience the peace of knowing, really knowing that truth, that God is good and that God has that eternal plan for us. And I believe that today we can claim the promise that God gave his people back in Isaiah, we've just read it, that in quietness and trust is your strength. And quietness and trust is your strength. That's where your strength comes from. Because if we choose to go through our lives intentionally zooming out and trusting that everything that's happening to us in the moment is part of God's eternal plan and that that plan is good, that's how we find the strength that we need to go through those things. Trusting in quietness and trust. And here's the flip side of the zoom out coin, is that because God is eternal, we can also zoom in right into the very details of the moments and have confidence that God is just as totally present in that moment with us, sharing our pain, and fully present and able to help us and to carry us through it as he is in the big picture of what is happening. And if we trust that, that we can zoom out, but we can also zoom in and be confident of his presence in the moment, that might just change your life. And so today I want to remind you that you belong to the eternal God. He knows the start through the finish of your life. And he will never lose sight of his purpose for you, because his purpose is love. And it's good. And so I want to challenge you to trust that as you hold in your thoughts the situations that you are going through right now. Hold those in there. And then trust that you can have the response to those rough times. Lord, I can't see what you're doing. I don't understand it. But I know you have a purpose in this, and it is good. Because that's where peace comes from. The peace comes when we choose to rest in that certainty that he's with us through the things that we don't understand, through the things we do not like. But we can go through it not assuming the worst, but trusting in his best. Not looking or waiting for answers before we trust in him, but trusting that because he is God and he does not change, he is always going to be enough for us in every moment. And so as we close, I just want to end by fast forwarding to a few chapters along in Isaiah. And God reminds them in Isaiah 40 this: "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary." Maybe that's you this morning. "He increases the power of the weak." Maybe you need that this morning. "Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord," not a fingers crossed hoping, but a hope that's trust in who he is, "those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And in chapter 43, he brings these words of encouragement to them, and that's where I want to finish this morning. He says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters," we will, "when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." So I just want to give you just a few minutes to have time with the Lord on this. After that, we're going to move into a time of communion. But first, I just want to give you a time to just talk to the Lord about anything that's been coming up, those things in your life that the Spirit's been nudging you about or connecting for you. So I'm just going to be quiet just for a couple minutes, and then we'll move into a time where we remember what Jesus did for us. Thank you. If the band can come up. Just as we're here, I just sense that some of you have really difficult things that you're dealing with right now. And I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask for details, but if that's you, can, if you can just put up your hand just as a way of, just, I want to release this to the Lord. It's a struggle, but I want to release it to the Lord. If that's you, it might not be anyone that might be uncomfortable for you, but I'm just going to pray for you right now, because just it's something that the Lord's really put on my heart. If you're not comfortable with doing that publicly, that is totally fine. Just know that I'm praying for you. Just, Lord, as we're in your presence today as your children, and I just sense your heart that longs to let these people who have their hands raised and others who don't but know that they need you. Lord, I know you long to let them know that you are present with them, that you are with them in this. Father, that you will not let them go. Father, that you will give them the strength they need. Father, that even as they're suffering, Father, that you are working for good. Lord, that there's a purpose in the things they don't understand. Lord, I pray that in their grief, in their anger, in their questions, they would keep returning to you. Father, that you would give them the strength you promised, because when we're weak, you are strong. Father, thank you that you were able to deliver us. Lord, we want to be rescued. We want to be taken out of this pain. But Lord, I pray and I thank you that you are the God who walks with us through those valleys. Father, I pray for your strength. Father, I pray for the peace of knowing you and putting our hope in you as these people are going through their situations. Father, that your presence would be powerful in their life, that you would calm those fears in their mind, Father. Give them the assurance that you're with them, that you're their Father, that they would sense your arm around them, pulling them close and saying, I've got this. Just rest. Rest in me. Father, thank you for your purposes. We don't understand them, but we want to trust them this morning. Give us hearts that are enlarged and given the faith to walk through this trusting in you. Lord, we love you. Thank you that you love us. There's no way we could do this if that weren't true. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go into a time of communion, you know, it's been striking me lately. At East Park, we've been going through 1 Peter and talking a lot about suffering. And I hear you guys have been talking about suffering a little bit too. God is good like that, right? And it's really struck me, those verses that talks about the Father and the Son, and it says it was the Lord's will to crush him. Because I think that's the question we have, isn't it? Lord, how can it be your will to bring these awful things into my life? How can it be the will of a good God? And yet, as we look at the bread and the juice, that's what we're remembering. It was the Father's will for good that contains suffering that Christ had to carry for us. And so as we remember today what Jesus did for us, we're remembering his body that was given as a sacrifice in our place because he loved us, that bore the weight of the sin, past, present, future, eternity, on him. And the blood representing his life that was given willingly. Because only his blood, his life could atone, could take away our sin and bring us back to the relationship with God. And that was the joy that was set before him as he endured the cross. And so if you're a believer, if you've trusted Jesus to save you from your sin, we'd really encourage you to come up during this next song and take the bread, dip it into the cup, and remember what he's done for you. And we do that only until he comes, because he is coming. That's the hope we have. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of remembrance. Thank you for just knowing that we need to be reminded. Thank you that what Christ had to bear for us and prayed would be removed from him in the garden. Thank you that he continued the path to the cross and that he bore in his body our sins and the punishment for our sins. And so, Lord, we thank you that it's by that death that we're saved and we can know a life with you. And we remember you today. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you. We wait for you. We want you to come. But we thank you for this time. Please just seal the thoughts. Holy Spirit, would you continue to work in our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.